The Lord says that one of the reasons that you're having so many problems in your life is because you've allowed the wrong people to get too close to you. And their lives are not what they should be to me. They're not walking with me as they should. And you have opened your life far too much to them. They're not edifying you. They're not encouraging you. They're not exhorting you, though at times it seems they are. What they're actually doing is introducing into your life confusion and turmoil and more opportunity for problems. You have friends that should not be close friends. You have not chosen wisely. But because they appealed to your emotions during times of your own issues, you felt it was okay to allow them to become close to you. And I say unto you, you need to cut them off. I did not say, act as though you do not know them. I did not say, be mean to them. But you need to back away from those relationships which are not feeding you spiritually. You need to back off from communicating so much, communicating in any way with those people who are not iron to sharpen your iron. If you don't do this, you are going to continue to have anxiety, frustration, confusion, anger, disappointment, discouragement, and other such things in your life. Hear me when I tell you, those things will never go away and you will live the rest of your life on earth with those things if you do not step back and examine your life. You need people in your life who will edify you and encourage you in me. But you have people in your life who are voices of complaining, voices of murmuring, voices of dissatisfaction, voices of great spiritual immaturity. And just as I never turn anyone away, and I love everyone, you are to do the same. But you are not to open your life to the embrace of those who will not do you good. So many of my children have compromised in this area, and it has opened their lives to more problems than they should ever have had. When you do this, you need to understand there is very little I can do because you compound the problem with these wrong friendships. It isn't that I cannot move, for I can move, and I can move mightily and powerfully in your life to bring about deliverance. But if you continue to open your life to these types of relationships, then you are greatly interfering in what I can do for you. You need to take a hard look at the relationships you have in this life. There are many of you who have close friendships with people who are not right in their walk in this life. There are some who are doing things that you know it is sin, and yet you continue to maintain close friendships with them. You continue to maintain the kind of relationship that is not doing you any good. And I say unto you, step back. Open your eyes to see what it is I will show you about these people. and then manage those relationships according to my life in you, and I will show you how to do this. But you've been hurting yourself over and over and over again. You have heard the common phrase that many of you have used, which says, misery loves company. That is exactly what you've been doing. And this is the primary reason many of you have never been able to break free from all of this junk. You need people who will talk straight to you. You need people who will tell you how it is. You need people who are walking close with me who will speak to you out of that closeness. You do not need immature people in the inner circle of your life. So spend time with me and allow me to open your eyes to see what's been happening. Allow me to help you to cultivate the kind of friendships that you need. This is not a total rejecting of those who don't do you good. What it is a restructuring of the relationships that you have in this world. If you will do this, you're going to experience change in your own life. You will shut a door to demonic influences that have impacted your life and your home and your family. But this choice is yours. I cannot make it for you. But this day, I reveal it to you. Now, if you will do what I tell you, you will begin to see change, and you'll begin to see it very quickly. I'm here to help you. So, as your Father, I encourage you. Let me help you develop friendships that will edify you in your walk with me. I'm going to share with you a lesson from the upper room. This one has to do with spiritual warfare. And what I'm going to share tonight, it is in no way at all to be considered the sum total of a teaching on spiritual warfare. But it comes at spiritual warfare from a few different angles. It's really interesting. And there's some things in here that I think a lot of people don't really consider when it comes to spiritual warfare. And you'll understand this as we get into it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So basically what God's telling you right here is that you live in an evil society, and it's going to be critical for you to redeem your time. Redeem it for the purpose of spiritual growth and maturity. What this implies to us is that there is a battle for our time. You only have 24 hours in a day. And, you know, some days it seems like they just drag on forever. Other days, it's where did the day go? It's over. But you only have 24 hours in a day. Once a day is gone, you can't get it back. So the whole concept of redeeming our time means planning ahead to make good use of the time that is headed in our direction. I have not yet used my 9 o'clock tonight, but it's coming. I have not used my tomorrow, but it's coming. I haven't used my next Thursday, but it's coming. You understand the concept here. So this whole idea of redeeming the time means if I don't do this, if I don't redeem my time, then my time is going to be used in some other way. So I need to redeem it for my benefit. Our time is a battleground. Our life, the time of our life is a battleground. Satan is going to fight us for every minute. And as you'll see, as you'll hear as we go through this, the battle and that warfare for time is very subtle. Rarely ever is it more obvious than subtle. Well, let me go ahead and read this. Satan wants to steal your time with subtle distractions. God instructs you to redeem your time. This means you must be consciously aware of how your time is being used. Satan will try to have you walk out beyond your anointing and level of spiritual growth. See, what happens is, he tries to get you to think you're ready to do more than what you really are. I'm talking about when it comes to the things of God. If he can steal your time with subtle distractions, in your mind, the time has not been wasted. Because it's so subtle, we think the time has been put to good use. And because we're not in sin, nothing jumps out to us. So therefore, we have this idea that I go to church and, I'm not in sin. I do, pray sometimes. In other words, we look at our lives, we can't find any glaring errors. So we begin to see ourselves as further along in God than what we really are. When that begins to happen, Satan will try to have us go beyond our level of preparation. It'd be like, a soldier who's gone through boot camp and he thinks, I'm ready to go out there and take on the enemy. So there he is on the front lines, and he's so confident because I've been through boot camp that he charges out there after the enemy, but he leaves his gun behind. Well, he's not ready for that. And I can remember hearing stories about World War II, how that so many people were enlisting and they weren't, fussing about the draft. I mean, there was this patriotism, and the stories about people that, man, they enlisted and they wanted to go fight tomorrow. Let's go take the enemy tomorrow. Well, no, you got to go to boot camp, be prepared, learn how to drive the tank, fire the cannon, fly the plane, drop the bomb, shoot the gun. We've got to train you before, I'm ready for warfare. I want to go now. Come on, let's go get them. No, you can't go get them. We have to get you ready. Well, see, the enemy, if he can get you convinced to walk out beyond your level of anointing and spiritual growth, you are going to be out there on your own. Now, I know God's going to be with you, but it's, that song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. All right, you're going to have God stretched out like this. Wait, come back. And you're out there, trying to take on the devil and every demon in the world. And you're going to open yourself up to attack. And a lot of Christians get hammered when this happens. And then they can't figure out why God let them down. It's like, no, you don't understand. God did not let you down. He was doing everything to pull you back in. You were the one resisting Him helping you. But your zeal got the best of you, and Satan convinced you, go get him, tiger. Go get him. You can take him, devils. Go get him. And you're thinking, amen, I can take them. And off you went, and down you went. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This kind of goes right along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look here in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, he's saying, look, you're no different from anybody else. The only things that you have, spiritual things now, are the things that you have received from God. Please, 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 please let that one take deep roots on the inside. You can't get in a prayer line and receive from a preacher what comes from God. It is impossible. I cannot lay hands on you and give you a spiritual warfare spirit. And I cannot lay hands on you and equip you to whoop the devil. I can't do that. And any preacher who tells you he can, don't you dare get in that prayer line. Because he's operating out of deception. And the last thing you want is some preacher laying hands on you and trying to pray over you who's operating out of deception. Well, listen to this. You can only operate in the kingdom according to what you have received from your Father. Many Christians seem to think that your Father has bestowed extra favor on some above that which He has given to others. However, He never prefers one above another, but He will always use each of His children to the level of what they have received from Him. So here we are, we take a look at other people. And let's be honest, we wonder, how come God's not using me like that? Well, number one, you're not that. You're called to be whatever God's called you to be. But we sit around and we wonder, well, God, when is it my turn? When is it my turn? From His perspective, He's saying, well, it's always your turn. I'm using you to the level of your maturity. I'm using you now. It isn't that I'm not using you. I'm using you now. You think that I'm using somebody else because I like them better. I remember, I think it was Kenneth Copeland one time, was sharing a story about how some people said that he and like Kenneth Hagin and some others had been blessed with super faith from God. And he was trying to explain, we haven't been blessed with super faith. You know, we have access to the same faith everybody else does. It's just how you develop what's been made available to you. And it does look like, sometimes, that God is preferring some people above others. But He's not preferring anybody above anybody. He's using everybody to the level of what they have received from Him. Now remember, this is all within the framework of His will for your life. Well, He continued and said, you can operate by the blessings and the grace of man, or you can operate by the blessings and grace of your Father. To many, both can seem to be the same. But those who have developed and matured their spiritual discernment will eventually know the difference. Explaining that difference to others can sometimes be extremely difficult. The blessings and grace of your Father operate exclusively for the benefit of His kingdom according to His will for your life. The blessings and grace of man operate according to the mental reasonings of man. And it's in that arena of the blessings and grace of man where Satan wants to get you to operate. And if you don't develop yourself spiritually to understand the difference between somebody operating by the blessings and grace of God and somebody operating by the blessings and grace of man, you can begin to line yourself up with the people operating by the blessings and the grace of man. Now, if you do that, you're going to end up walking away. I'm not talking about walking away from your salvation, all right? You're going to be walking away from the direction that God is trying to lead you. When that happens, once again, you have opened yourself up for attack by the enemy. You have opened your family to attack. And see, it's the subtleness of all this which makes it so dangerous. We think if good things are happening to somebody and their ministry, it has to be God. And God is saying, no, that's not necessarily true. A preacher can preach wrong doctrine concerning prosperity and get millions of dollars out of Christians from all over the world. Have a great big ministry headquarters. Have all kinds of staff. And it looks like everything is of God. Well, do you remember here a few years ago, we had a prophecy where God said churches and ministers were going to start coming down. You remember that? I mean, we're talking 5, 6, 7 years ago that churches and ministries were going to start coming down, that churches were going to start closing, that things going on in the lives of preachers, that I'm paraphrasing here, that things that were wrong were going to be exposed, were going to be brought out. Have you watched the news here over the last 2, 3, 4 years? All this stuff that's coming out? Some of these mega churches that have closed? Some of the things that have come out about some of these preachers? That prophecy is coming to pass. Now listen, it's not done. More is going to happen. Well, see, if those preachers and those churches were operating by the blessings and the grace of God, then this stuff wouldn't be happening. Because the wrong choices wouldn't be made. But the blessings and the grace of God will sustain a ministry, and it doesn't have to be a mega ministry. It's, you know, whatever size that ministry is, sustained according to kingdom purpose. Well, he said, it is possible to live your whole life and ministry primarily on the grace and blessings of man. For all intended purpose, you will appear to be a huge success for God. But if what you do is not fully aligned with God's kingdom purpose, then you will not have succeeded as you and others have thought. So you're going to be standing before God, and, you know, buddy, you're ready to get your crown and your rewards and, you know, just waiting, all the angels, you know, it's like, come on, everybody gather around. Let's see what God has for me. Now, I know it's not going to literally be like that. Then he's going to start saying, excuse me, you see all this? That wasn't me. In fact, you weren't even supposed to be in that city. You were supposed to be somewhere else. But you are having success in your eyes and in the eyes of people. You are operating by their grace and their blessings. And that's what you did by the hand of man. That was not my hand. I worked within everything that was truth. But when it stepped outside of truth, my hands were lifted. And you were operating by the mental reasonings of man. He continued and said, never forget that Satan, as Lucifer, experienced the pure glory of God's undiminished presence. He knows what you can experience. He knows what God can do for you. And he knows what you can receive from God because you hold a place in God he never held. This is why he works so hard to distort your perception of God and deceive you into believing lies about him. This whole thing of, don't forget that Lucifer, you know, he experienced the pure glory of God and so forth, and that he knows what you can receive from God. Well, remember what God said, you can only operate in the kingdom according to what you have received from your Father? Satan knows what you can receive. You say, well, how does he know what I can receive? He's been watching humanity for 6,000 years. He's been watching Christianity for the last 2,000 years. He knows what can happen. He knows what can take place. So therefore, he's going to work very hard to get you into a place of not receiving from God while thinking you are. See, if he can't get you into sin, the next thing he wants you to do is get you deceived into thinking you're receiving something from God when you really aren't. Now, when you're young in the Lord, it's easy to be tricked. It's easy to be fooled into believing that everything you see is of God. I've been there. A bunch of you have been there. The sermons, the prayer lines, the heavy hand on people's heads to push them to the floor. I mean, you just see all kinds of stuff. And, you know, you're this little kid. You don't know any better. And it's like, boy, wow, that's God, that's God, that's God. How do you know? Well, because they said so. So you continue to press into God, hopefully. And he talked about here about having, you know, your spiritual discernment developed. I'm telling you now, if you do that,
It doesn't matter if you're called to stand behind a pulpit or not. If you just develop your spiritual discernment, you are going to be quicker and quicker to recognize that's not God. I mean, the person, obviously, he loves the Lord. He's doing what he can, what he understands, to serve the Lord. But this is not God. The way they're doing this prayer line, that's not of God. This sermon, that, you know, some of it was good, but the essence of the sermon, man, that wasn't of God. The way they did the offering, that wasn't of God. You're going to start knowing these things. You'll be able to discern the difference. And you're going to start understanding more and more how some ministries have been built by man with the right intentions. But it wasn't God. See, this is all spiritual warfare. Anything that you don't do for God is not really helping God the way you think. And if Satan can get you off just that one degree, that's okay. If he can't get you into sin, let me just get you off a little bit here. Let me get you thinking that everything that's going on is of him, by him, and for him. Well, in our minds, it's for him. And in our minds, yeah, it's of him and by him. When in reality, it's not. Do you realize, if you take a look, just read about the ministry of Jesus, read about the ministry of Paul, do you realize that if you were to bring those ministries to the present, they wouldn't have great followings? What you say, well, of course they would. Look at all the thousands of people that followed Jesus. Yeah. And what they do, you know, after about 3.5 years, put him on the cross. Crucify him. Where were they? And the Apostle Paul, if you read through what the Apostle Paul wrote and you read it closely, you're going to see how that a lot was done to discredit him. And it was done by people who were supposed to be serving God, who said they were serving God. And they were doing what they could to pull people's attention away from what Paul was doing to themselves and what they were doing, saying it's of God. That is spiritual warfare. And we don't often recognize these things as spiritual warfare. You know, I was thinking one day, if Jesus were alive today, would he have a big church? Some people would say, well, of course he would. I mean, the healings and the miracles and all these things. Are you sure he would have a big church? You know, there's a whole bunch of people that they couldn't handle what he was teaching, and they turn, they walk away from him. He had like, what, 12 left? You know, a major church split here. No, I don't believe that Jesus would have a huge mega church, because he would not compromise the Word of God one syllable. Now, how do you think that's going to go over, or would go over, with so many of the preachers that are out there right now? See what I'm getting at? It's spiritual warfare so subtle that we don't really recognize it as being spiritual warfare. Well, let me continue here. But turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now what's happened, the nation of Israel has come across into the promised land, and they fought the battle against Jericho. And Jericho was a heavily fortified city. History says that it was a city that could not easily have been taken the way it was designed. Well, you know, the nation of Israel, they march around the city and all this, walls fall down, they go in, they conquer the city. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of all these people, from the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. The anger of God was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, this gives you a clue about something that's getting ready to happen. Well, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, spake unto them, saying, go up, view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They came back, were talking to Joshua, and they said, hey, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for
they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30, and it killed 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders, they put dust upon their heads. Joshua says, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan.
Now, wait a minute. This is the promised land. This is your territory. God's been waiting for a long time to give this to you.
Lord, verse 8, what am I going to say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and everybody, they're going to hear about it and blah, blah, et cetera. He's belly aching. And, well, verse 10, the Lord says to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? In other words, God did everything short of saying, why are you blaming me for this? He says, you want to know what the problem is, Joshua? Israel has sinned. Now see, Joshua was coming from the perspective of, oh God, you did this. You did this, God. You did this. We should have won the battle, but you did this. And God is saying, it was not my fault. I told you to leave the stuff alone in Jericho. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and disassembled also, and they put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Well, now here's Joshua. He's thinking, okay, we have a problem. Now listen to this. But I don't know what the problem is. God, I need some help here. God says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. That's why you can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. The household which the Lord shall take shall come by man by man. In other words, God is saying, Joshua, you don't have a clue, but what I'm going to do, if you'll obey me in this and stand before me, I will show you where the problem lies. And it shall come to pass that he that's taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of all these people, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. In other words, I dug a little hole under my tent and put all that stuff there. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, with all Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achan did not have a good day. But
The city of Ai should have been easy pickings. They just took down Jericho. Now here's Ai. What's Ai compared to Jericho? No big deal. No big deal took them down because there was sin in the camp. Now listen to this. You fight the enemy with God's presence in you, on you, and flowing through you. Now listen to that. You fight the enemy. You, us believers, fight the enemy. Well, how do we fight the enemy? With God's presence in you, on you, and flowing through you. Otherwise, the battle is helpless. Just because you won a mighty victory over a heavily fortified Jericho does not mean you are ready for battle against Ai. If there are hidden things in the tent of your heart, you are headed for defeat. So see, we can be mighty warriors for God and take down a Jericho. But in between Jericho and Ai, we take the Babylonish garment. We take the wedge of gold. We take the shekels of silver, symbolically now. And we don't think it's going to matter. Because after all, God used us in a powerful way to take down a Jericho. Then we come up against an Ai. And we think, no big deal. I can take this Ai. Next thing you know, you're on your back hearing the count of 10. And you don't know what in the world has happened. That's when you better go to God and ask Him to give you a revelation of what's happened. Now listen, the end result of Achan was that everything associated with him had to be destroyed. Everything associated with, like he says here, the hidden things in the tent of your heart, they have to be destroyed. This may not be easy. But I'm telling you right now, this is a reason why some Christians are suffering defeat at the hand of the devil. It's because they're not dealing with hidden things in the tent of their heart. Ai would never have won that battle if Achan had not done what he did. 36 people died because of what Ai did. Let's bring it home. How many people have we caused to stumble because of the hidden things in the tent of our heart? How many people have we led astray, or maybe even led to their destruction, because we didn't think it was any big deal to take the wedge of gold, etc.? Spiritual warfare. If Satan can get you to take the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and the shekels of silver and think no big deal about it and hide it in the tent of your heart, he knows he's going to shut you down at the next battle. And it's not going to take a horde of demons. It's going to take a couple. Because he knows you gave in. Well, let's continue here. Matthew chapter 6. Now, all of these verses that I'm sharing with you are the passages of Scripture that he brought to my attention during all of this. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will never waste your time. If we're told to redeem the time, the one thing the Holy Spirit is going to do is help us to redeem the time. The Holy Spirit will never waste your time. Therefore, every moment you spend with Him has immeasurable value relative to your eternal future that begins the moment the words leave His mouth. In other words, think of it like this. As I'm praying in tongues, the instant those words come out, the words of that prayer are working to set the course of my future. Until those words come out, they cannot be effective in my life. They can be in the heart of God as a part of His will for me. But until I pray them and release them, they cannot begin to impact my future. He says, God knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. He has had all of eternity before the world was created to develop the perfect answer. He is also able to look days, weeks, months, and years ahead to know how the answer will impact your life if you apply what He says. He has been waiting until this moment in time to give you the answer. Think about this. From before the foundation of the world, He knew what you were going to face. He knew what we were going to ask. So here He has all these answers waiting. Just waiting. And He knows the exact second of the minute, of the hour, of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year, we are going to make our petition known to Him. So He's watching us, watching the clock, watching the calendar, and here it comes. So He reaches over and pulls out the answer from His tickler file. And there He is, just waiting. And you ask the question, and He says, here is your answer. It's been waiting for 6,000 human years, but eternity before that. And I have been waiting for you to arrive at this point of eternity to give you this answer. I don't know about you. I think that's pretty exciting. And not only that, but God is able then to look ahead, and He knows how that answer is going to impact our lives if we apply what He says. He knows how it will set the course for us and how everything about our lives will be impacted. He's been waiting until this moment in time to give you the answer. Praise God. I don't know how He does this, because He's been waiting for me. He's been waiting for you. And it's like if all 7 billion people on earth ask Him something at the same time, He can answer us all at the same time. I guess when you're God living in eternity, you can do things like that. But I sure don't understand it. But I'm not going to fuss because I don't understand it. I'll just say, praise God. Praise God. It happens like this. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Satan wants you to think that you aren't going to get answers from God. And he wants to deceive you into not doing what God tells you to do when God does give you an answer. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's spiritual warfare right there. But now listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying about this. Satan was able to raise out of the church a religious system that effectively shut down much of what the church was doing. That system taught people to worship and pray to people instead of God and removed God's word from the masses. The entire time this was going on, that religious system lifted the name of Jesus above its operations and proclaimed it was doing the will of God to save people from their sin. Just the opposite was happening. It is in the arena of religion where some of your greatest battles will exist. Satan knows if he can get the church distracted with conflicting doctrine, believers will be greatly hindered in their service to me and the kingdom. Nothing is worse than an army in discord with infighting among its ranks. it leaves much ground unprotected from the enemy. Never get caught up in debate over doctrine, for you can never sway the mind of a person living in religious deception. Religious deception is one of the most powerful strongholds. Now, you guys have been around long enough. You know that's true. How many times have you tried to convince somebody? It just doesn't work. And you know what's interesting is that I've shared so many times in the past, don't do this. Don't get into an argument with people about doctrine. It'll not work. Call it an argument, call it a debate. It will not work. They're already convinced they're right and you're wrong. You know you're right and they're wrong, but you're not going to convince them. The only thing that you can do is keep delivering the word. Keep delivering the word, keep delivering the word, keep delivering the word, and forget about it. That's all you can do. But see, again, this is a subtle form of spiritual warfare. If you get distracted from what's really happening and you turn to debate, argue with, fuss with, convince somebody how wrong they are, Satan just sit back and look. And while you're doing that, you've got your back turned to what he's doing over here. You're not going to win this. The best thing for you to do is conform to the image of Christ and live it in front of them and let them come to their own conclusions, because you're not going to change them. It's never going to happen. But again, this is a subtle form of spiritual warfare. We think we're arguing with an individual. What we're actually doing is responding to the impact a devil has had in the life of a person. And then sometimes, don't we kind of feel, you know, the anger rising up? You know, how can you be so stupid? We want to slap people around. And we're convinced it would help. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And how many times in your own life have you shared the Word of God and it's like you're talking to a wall? They keep coming back with what they think. They don't hear what you're saying. That should clue you in. If somebody's not ready to accept the Word of God in context, what else is there? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just take one verse here. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Basically what Paul is saying here is, I received tremendous revelation from God about the things of the kingdom. Satan realized that these were messages, that this truth would impact people's lives and they would be doing more damage to his kingdom. So therefore, he sent his personal messenger to me to try and stop me, to try and put an end to my ministry and, you know, my life. Well, here's what the Holy Spirit said. The further you go into God, the more the devil's attacks will increase. The subtle attacks are the worst. Now, before I go any further in this, you need to listen very closely. Because every one of you, us, we have been impacted by what I'm getting ready to read. And the odds are, at least most of us are currently being impacted by this kind of attack. The subtle attacks are the worst because they often come through people you trust. But the more you mature and conform to the glory and holiness of Jesus, the more people who are not pressing deeper may become irritated with you and become a source of conflict. I'm telling you, if this is as real is real. Now listen to this. You do no one any favors by trying to be God's grace to them. Your Father's grace is available to them exclusively from Him.
He may minister His grace through you to others, but when you strive to do for others outside of His grace, simply because you have love for them, it turns you into an enabler instead of a helper of their joy. And you can see that reference in 1 Corinthians 1:24. They are to stand by faith, not by what you can do for them. You have been called to the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of enabling. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we are to present the truth of God to people without trying to be that truth. We are to present the grace of God to people without trying to be that grace. And all too often, we try to be the grace that fixes everything. And He says that He may minister His grace through you to others, but when you strive to do for others outside of His grace, simply because you have a love for them, it turns you into an enabler instead of a helper of their joy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he's continuing with this thought here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is talking about believers. Believers who have gotten off the path and basically are messing up their own lives. He said, you enter into striving when you constantly engage in dialogue with someone over their wrong choices. How many of us have done that? How many times have you tried to convince somebody how wrong their choices are? Now, how many times has that worked? And when are we going to catch on? That's us trying to be the grace of God. And we are actually an enabler of the problem. We don't see it that way. We see it as us trying to help them. He's saying, no, you're striving. He says, look at this. Don't strive, be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Not apt to fix, apt to teach. Well, he continued. Let me read this first sentence again. You enter into striving when you constantly engage in dialogue with someone over their wrong choices. Grace will declare the word and allow it to stand on its own merit. Yours is not the responsibility to recover others, but to declare the word of God to them and leave it up to them to want recovery. Remember, he talked about here in verse 26, that they may recover themselves. I've got news for you. You're not going to do it. All you can do is deliver the word. Have you ever noticed that the harder you try to fix somebody, the further they seem to go away? Listen, wake up here. This is exactly what he's talking about, and it is a form of spiritual warfare. Well, let me continue. He talked here about in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He said, meekness remains in submission to the standard of God's Word, not yielding to the manipulative words and actions of those who oppose themselves. We yield to their words and actions
by constantly reacting to what they do. What's happening when we do that? We're being pulled away from what God's trying to do in our lives. We think we're helping, and we're not. Again, it's the subtle nature of this spiritual warfare. He said, God's grace will never facilitate sin. It will only facilitate reconciliation and restoration unto Him. When you approach your relationships with others according to the standard of God's Word and grace, those who are opposing themselves will call you unloving, uncaring, lacking of compassion, and far from being a true Christian. You ever been there? It's warfare. Grace always presents the choices available, but it never makes the choice. Neither does it try to force a choice. Grace honors and respects the free will of others to make choices, even if those choices totally contradict the very nature and character of Christ. Honoring the wrong choice of another is not standing in agreement with that choice. In other words, the extreme, God honors a person's choice to reject Jesus and burn in the lake of fire for all eternity. But He sure doesn't agree with it. The grace is there to change this. But they're opposing themselves by rejecting it. This is all spiritual warfare. You don't really love me, or you'd help me, or you'd do this, or you'd do that. You're not a Christian. If you were a Christian, you'd do... And many times, they'll start quoting Scripture. And then you start feeling like, well, gosh, gee whiz, wow. Man, I guess I am a no good dog or something. I mean, they're right. Boy, if I was really a Christian, I'd be... And Satan is just laughing his head off at you. Because when you do that, you don't realize it. But when we start doing that kind of stuff, we've stepped out of His presence to create our own presence. And Satan's distracted us again with the subtlety of this warfare. This never stops. You know why? It's because Satan's figured out it works so well. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me, oh, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I'm not criticizing, please. Don't anybody, and I'm not poking fun. This is example. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Are you sure you don't know what to do? According to what the Word of God has to say, what should you do? I'm just praying for them. Now, that is a cop-out. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You mean we're not supposed to pray for them? I didn't say we're not supposed to pray for them. That's what we've been trained to say. Religion says, well, just pray for them. Religion doesn't tell you, stand against these lies of the devil and don't give in. Religion won't tell you that. Religion will say, well, you just need to pray for them. I agree, you need to pray for them. But that's all we ever hear. Well, you know, just pray for them. We'll just pray for them. God's trying to get it across to us. This is a subtle form of spiritual warfare most Christians never recognize in their lives. And they just go through life dealing with these issues the way He's describing here and missing out on all of what God's trying to do. Have you ever considered that if you leave those people to their own devices, again, we're not talking about you stop loving, because God never stops loving. We're not talking about you stop forgiving. We're not talking about you stop praying. What we're talking about is, don't get in the mud hole with them. Stay out of it, man. Look, if that's how they want to live, then so be it. And now look, you need to understand something, folks. I've taken heat over this. There are some people, man, they've said some not very kind things to me. They've never used curse words or anything like that, but some unkind things have been said to me because I won't crawl in a mud hole with somebody. Because I want to, you know, wrap my arms around a skunk. You know what's going to happen when you do that? You stink. Hey, listen, you know what happens when a skunk sprays? It stinks. You know what happens? The skunk walks away and it doesn't stink. You know why? That's because the stink's coming out the exhaust pipe. They lift their tail and cut loose, man. And they just walk off with a big smile on their face. They're happy. And there you are. Man, you stink for a month. That's the way it is. These people will spray you with their stink. And they'll walk off smelling fine. And there you are, wringing your hands, trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do? And then you call me, what am I going to do? And then when I tell you, you know, it's like, okay, I'll do that, but you don't do it. Now, again, please don't anybody get up and say, well, I ain't never going to call him again for nothing. Hold on here. God is trying to get us to open our eyes to see the subtleness of this spiritual warfare. It is an attack of Satan to get us off track. If he can't get us into sin, he wants to get us off track. That's what this is about. And that's what God's trying to do here tonight, is help us to see this more from His perspective. Well, He continued and said, do not allow the words or actions of rebellious believers to become shackles in your life. Remember, you cannot change the heart of another person, and I can only change a heart that is yielded to me. You know what that means? Cast the care of it over onto Him. Cast the care of it over on... Yes, but they're so messed up. Okay, let me ask you a question. Who do you think knows more about their messed up condition? You or God? He sees what you can't see. He knows what they're thinking about in bed at night. You don't know that. Nobody. But God knows that. What I'm getting at is, He has a better understanding of their problems, their condition, whatever it is, than you do. You're really only seeing the fruit of the problem. He sees the root. You see the fruit? He sees the root. That's why He's better able to deal with it than what we are. We think we know how to fix people. No, we don't. Let me just give you an example, and this is not the standard for every situation. Well, you know, my daughter, she's on drugs. But we got to get her to rehab. We got to get her to therapy. Okay, that might be the right thing to do. But have you considered the possibility she might be housing a demon? And that therapy alone is not going to help her? Have you ever considered that? Well, no, never thought of it like that. That's because we can always come up with what we think is the right way to help people. God may be in heaven saying, look, go ahead and send her to a rehab center. She's going to come out with the same devil. Might even come out with more. What you need to do first and foremost is cast that devil out. Rebuke it. Take authority over this thing. I'm telling you right now, in some cases, you get the devil out, the addiction's broken. The addiction is broken. Now, we'll close with this last verse that he shared, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Look at this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what that says? That says there is a joy and a peace and a hope that cannot be received any other way than from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what he said about this verse. When you are living daily in the presence of the Lord, you will never feel like there is no hope. He always brings hope with His presence. Always. So here I am fellowshipping with Him, spending time in His fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing, He is bringing with Him the joy, the peace, and the hope from heaven, and releasing it into me. And the goal is for me to be filled with this. And when I'm filled with this, you know what's going to happen? I am going to be so sensitive to the subtle attacks of the devil. These things we've covered tonight, and there's so much more we could talk about, but this is all he covered tonight. All the subtleness of this, how we don't seem to recognize it. When we're full of all that, that joy, that peace, and that hope, when we have that just, I mean, flowing like a river on the inside, when those attacks come, it's going to be like dropping a pebble in the pond. The ripples spread throughout the entire pond. We're going to feel the ripples of an attempted attack of the enemy. And immediately we can begin to respond. No. This is not going to happen. I'm not taking the bait. I walk in victory. And I am going to do all to stand, and then I'm going to stand victorious in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God. That is good news. Amen.